I want to talk to you today a little bit about one of the issues that God addressed with me on sabbatical. And it was the issue of identity. You know, people who study things like this say that people are usually, even in their 40s, asking the question, who am I? That's a real question that that kind of presses us. I think when we're in our teens, we don't ask that question. But I find myself kind of asking that question when things go wrong. Do you ever ask that question when things go wrong? Why is this happening to me? Who am, why is this, why me, God? Why is this, why did you let this happen to me? The other side of that is, and this has kind of puzzled me, I ask that same question when good things happen to me. Like when someone in leadership in the Alliance picks me at Mahaffey Camp and says, why don't you come and stay in our house on sabbatical? And I think, why me? I mean, I'm just this guy. I'm nobody, is what I feel sometimes. And why do I deserve this? Who am I that I should get this kind of blessing to spend these weeks in Colorado Springs in this beautiful, beautiful home? God, who am I that you would give me this sabbatical? I cannot believe how blessed I am. Now, I think lots of people ask that same question regarding their identity. In fact, I think that many of us really struggle to be somebody. I think a lot of the things that motivate us to do things, you know, Sigmund Freud, he said it was sex. I had a professor in college who said it was greed. I would add to that list that I think a lot of the motivation that we have is a motivation to be somebody. Nobody wants to be a nobody. Now, I first noticed this when I was a teenager, and a man named Jesse Jackson was running to be president 100 years ago. He's been around that long. So have I. Jesse Jackson was taking a run at it, you know, and he did all right. I mean, he didn't come close, but he did all right. And there was a newspaper article where he was being interviewed, and he said these words. He said, I proved that I'm somebody. And I remember seeing that and thinking to myself as a teenager, isn't that what everybody wants? Just to let people know I'm somebody. In fact, Jesse Jackson, when I was researching this to make sure I had my facts straight, he even wrote a poem about it, and it was so appreciated that they used it on Sesame Street. Did you know that Big Bird and Jesse Jackson were both on Sesame Street in the same episode? Jesse Jackson read that poem, I Am Somebody. You know, this issue of identity comes up because we kind of seek our identity sometimes, this I Am Somebody identity, in places that don't really matter. We seek it in places that don't have any lasting consequence. I was flipping around the TV yesterday, or day before, and I saw a movie that I watched about 10 minutes of. It was toward the end, and the movie was called Summer Catch. Anyone heard of it? It was like 1.5 stars. It has Freddie Prinze Jr., is that his name, in it? And Jessica Biel there in it, you know? It's like a high school movie, I think, you know? And I caught like the last 10 minutes of it. Matt's laughing. Did you see it, Matt?
No.
You may have. One of those late night movies that you should have turned off. It was a typical corny teen movie, and he was a pitcher in this like no-name league up in Cape Cod, and here he was, he's in love with Jessica Biel. I can tell this within 30 seconds of watching the movie because he's looking over at her, and who wouldn't be in love with Jessica Biel and Freddie Prinze? I mean, that's a perfect couple, isn't it? And he's at the bottom of the ninth, you know, and he's pitched a no-hitter until this point, but she's just walked into the ballpark. And I don't know what had happened to precede these events, but he had to talk to her. And so he called the backup pitcher, and he said, come in here. He said, I want you to take over. And you know, the catcher and a bunch of other people up on the mound, what are you doing? What are you crazy? You're pitching a no-hitter. No one's ever done this in the Cape Cod League before. And this is what he said. Listen to what he says. He says, a no-hitter in the Cape League won't even be in the Globe tomorrow. The right girl lasts you forever. And so, typical to teen movies, he walked away from the no-hitter, and he got the girl, and they all lived happily ever after. See, Freddie Prinze kind of got it right. He was pretty close. He realized that maybe relationships are more important to being somebody than what you can accomplish on a pitcher's mound, because we, as human beings, often try to establish our identity on a pitcher's mound. And things that just really don't really matter that much. Things that just aren't that important in the workplace. Yeah, buddy, I did a good job with that project. Yeah, I'm somebody. Or on a stage. Wherever. Those places don't really matter. We seek our identity also in places that don't really last. I told Tim Smay, I think, Tim, are you a history buff? Is that right? He is. How about that? That's pretty neat. I told Tim Smay I was going to mention a guy in history named Harvey Natchez, N-A-T-C-H-E-E-S. Anybody know who Harvey is, Harvey Natchez? Harvey Natchez was the first American soldier to enter Berlin in World War II. The first Yankee to walk into the enemy city was Harvey Natchez. And in 1846, April of 1946, I'm sorry, in the 1946 April issue of Desert Magazine, you can read his story. Here's what it says. Harvey Natchez, 25-year-old Ute Indian, who was the first American soldier to enter Berlin, wonders whatever became of the award he thought had been posted for the first Yank to enter the Nazi capital. Although he had been home since January, he's heard nothing more of the supposed award. In the meantime, he has taken up life as a chicken rancher with his wife Clara and a 2-year-old daughter, Maxine, after doffing the uniform he had worn 3 years. Now hear this, quote, "While I had that uniform on," Natchez said, "I was somebody. An American soldier, proud to be one. Now I'm just another Indian. I was thinking about settling down outside a reservation, but I decided my real place is with my people." Do you hear that? Natchez is saying, I want to be somebody, and while I had that uniform on, I was, but now I'm a nobody. And Natchez was no slouch. I mean, he didn't happen to be the first guy in there just because he got lucky. The article goes on to say that Natchez won the Silver Star, the Bronze Star, the Purple Heart with Oak Leaf Cluster for action as an advanced scout in the 3rd Armored Division. But Natchez found out that even such noble service to your country as that doesn't produce an identity that endures. I think a lot of us have experienced this, haven't we? We've experienced this kind of disappointment with accomplishments that have been long forgotten. I can remember Laurel did so well in high school and in college, and she said, you know, now that I'm out of school, nobody knows how well I did. This is when she's 20-something, you know? That was her identity, but it didn't last. I remember my identity was to know all the stuff there was to know about computers when I was an engineering student. But when I went into Bible and theology, they don't care about computers there. And that knowledge fell away from me, and that was my identity. But it didn't last. We seek our identity in places that don't last. And third, we seek our identity in places where people really don't even have the authority to give it. You ever watch, I don't know if they even still run them, but years ago I used to watch a series on VH1. They were rockumentaries. Anybody ever watch those? You know, Whatever Happened to Twisted Sister, you know? That kind of thing. And you know, those after I watched maybe half a dozen of those, I realized it's the same script, it's just different faces. The plots kind of go the same. An unknown artist gets some attention, and some song makes him famous or her famous, and they do some more songs, and then some self-destructive behavior ensues, and the artist dies a tragic death. You know, that's kind of what they were showing on that over and over again. I think there's a lot of reasons that happened, but I think it's safe to say that part of the reason is that maybe we idolize those celebrities, and I wonder if somewhere along the way they realize that society really doesn't have the authority to call them God. That all those kids that were screaming and holding up Bic lighters, you know, in the 70s and going, yeah, you know, all those, I would die for you, John. Do you remember that sign in the John Bovey concert? No, that's not the right name. John Bon Jovi, yeah. John Bon Jovi concerts, you know. Remember that? I'd die for you, John. I think somewhere along the way they realize, those are just kids. They don't really have the authority to tell me that I'm somebody. You know something that happened to me, I've shared this with you before. just before he died, that same year, my dad said to me, "You're a good preacher, Steve." Whoa, that meant a world to me. But he really doesn't have the authority to make that call. He's just a guy. And we look for somebody to tell us that we're somebody, but really, if we're counting on people to do that, we're setting ourselves up for an identity crisis. So as I was thinking and praying about this and reading about this and even talking to other peers about this on sabbatical, I came up with what I think are some keys to a healthy identity, and I'd like to share those with you before we share the Lord's Supper together, because they really apply to what Christ did on the cross, which is what the Lord's Supper refers to. And the first key is to find your identity in something of value. Now, I'm going to do a Colorado thing. I'm not going to make you open your Bibles. You're welcome to. It's all up there. But you don't have to. But I'm going to read you some text here. You need to, the first key is to find your identity in someone, in something rather, of value. And the Apostle Paul really nails this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 7, he says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly." Don't have anything to do with trivial things. Don't get your identity from trivial things. Instead, get them from something of value. Now, I don't think that when what he's saying here is don't go to the movie Where the Wild Things Are. We went to Where the Wild Things Are because that's one of my favorite books. Have you read that book? Yeah, and the wild things roared their terrible roars. I used to scare Esther so bad she'd cry when I read that story to her. I was a bad dad back then. You know, when Paul says, don't get your identity from godless myths and old wives' tales, I don't think what the Apostle Paul is saying is don't go see Where the Wild Things Are or don't watch Heroes. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think what he's saying there is that those things cannot give you identity, that they're of limited value. He says in the next verse, which is not on the screen, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. He's saying there's limited value in those kinds of things, but godliness, godly character, has great value. By the way, where does godly character come from? Do you know where it comes from? Well, it comes from being more diligent. That's what I need to do. I need to be more diligent about guarding my character. You can make your New Year's resolutions till the cows come home. And if it isn't coming from what this represents, this bread and this cup, it will not have value. Godly character comes from Christ's life being injected into your human nature and transforming you into a different person. That's where godly character comes from. It comes from his redemptive power, saving you from your sin. And it comes from his sanctifying power, cleansing you and empowering you consistently. If you want to have an identity that really means something, then it's going to have to come from Christ, because he has the real value to give that to you. A second key is to find your identity in something that's lasting. You know, when I was a kid, there was a plaque on the wall in our home. I wonder what became of that plaque. I wish I had it. You know, as you get older, you kind of become more and more nostalgic. I don't know where that plaque is, but it was one of those, back in the 50s, these were evidently on sale everywhere because you see them in people who were young in the 50s. You see them in their home. It's kind of like a fake wooden plaque. It had an arch to it and had raised white letters on it, kind of dark brown. You know the plaques I'm talking about? And it said this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I look at that and I think, those words on that plaque, on that wall, really influenced my spiritual formation. Really helped me develop spiritually. Listen to it again. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 6, and he says the words that are on the screen there. He says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Generally, when I think of that, I think of two things. Well, I think of one thing. I think of investing for eternity. I think of being a farmer and making hay while the sun is shining, because there's going to be a winter coming or a different time coming when I'm dead and I'm in glory, and that's when I'm going to reap the results of that. I think of that sowing and reaping kind of concept. But I believe that it's more than that. My brother Dave kind of discovered this just recently. Most of you know that my mom has been ready to go into a nursing home since before summer began. Nursing home is the wrong word. Most of you know that my mom has been ready to go into a personal care home since before summer began. And because the home she wanted to go into was not open, they didn't have a bed for her, we put her on a list, and then my sister and me just a little bit, and the church family a whole lot, and my brother Dave a whole lot, have made it our point to be there every day, with food for my mom. Now, my brother Dave is the least likely of us to have done this, except for this fact: he's the best cook among all of us, my sister included. And when I called him and I said, "Dave, how would you feel about doing this?" He said, "Yeah, sign me up for 2 days a week." Wow, that's really cool. Are you sure, Dave? "Yeah, I want to do that." And so every Tuesday and every Thursday, Dave has shown up there somewhere between 3 and 5 in the afternoon with food, put it in her oven, heated it up, sat it down. Sometimes it's some kind of exotic fish, sometimes it's some venison, whatever he's cooking. You know, it's great food. Dave's a good cook. And then he will sit there with mom and visit while she eats. She loves it. She loves it. And my sister said to Dave, "Hey, Dave, I really admire you doing that. Thank you for making that kind of commitment." Dave said, "This is the best thing I've ever done." You hear that? You see, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy" isn't just about what's waiting for you in heaven. It's about who you are right now. It is about being someone right now. It is about your identity. And a key to having a healthy identity is finding something that has real meaning and lasting value. Here's the third key. Find your identity in something authoritative. One of my favorite illustrations, perhaps you've heard it before, comes from Tony Campolo, who I heard him speaking. And Tony said that the Roman Catholic Church for a long time, I don't know if this is still the policy, but this was 20 years ago, Tony said the Roman Catholic Church actually forbids their females, the girls and women who go to Roman Catholic churches, you're not allowed to participate in any kind of a beauty pageant if you're in a Roman Catholic church. And the reason for that is because the Roman Catholic Church believes it is not society's prerogative to define what womanhood is. That alone belongs to God. Do you hear that? It's not man's prerogative to define what it means to be a good woman. It's God's prerogative to do that. Whose prerogative should it be? MTV's? How about Disney? Miley Cyrus? Am I saying that right? Yeah, see, I'm not into pop culture like I was going to say like I need to be, but I don't think I need to be. What about Hugh Hefner? Should he define what a woman is? Boy, he does. He does in a lot of people's minds. I think every thinking woman would say, "No way, I don't want those people or organizations defining what woman is." And I think every father here would say, "I certainly don't want those organizations telling my daughter what womanhood is." God alone has the authority to define that. You know what? If you're a Christian, if one point in your life you have said, "God, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I know I've done things to offend you. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus died on the cross to purchase my forgiveness. I turn away from my sin. I follow you." Look at the things, if you're in Christ, that the Bible says about you and your identity. Let me just read some of these to you. The Bible says that you are immeasurably loved with a love that passes understanding. The Bible says you're the apple of God's eye. The Bible says that God rejoices over you with singing. The Bible says that you're redeemed and forgiven. The Bible says that you're free from condemnation, that you're the head and not the tail. I love that in Deuteronomy 28. You are the head. Joe, you are not the tail, no matter how bad the Oakland Raiders play. Joe's an Oakland Raider fan. You are a conqueror because of Christ. You're a friend of Jesus. You belong to God, and you've been bought with a price. You're accepted by God. You're assured that all things work together for good. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and self-discipline. You are a precious child of the Most High God. You're a citizen of heaven. You're complete in Christ. God has a plan for your life. You're His workmanship. You've been chosen by Jesus. He takes delight in you. You're referred to as special. Wow, Larry the Cucumber was right, wasn't he? What's he say? You're special and God loves you very much, right? In Him, you are above, not beneath, and you cannot be separated from His love. Wow, that's truth from God's Word. That is about your identity. And guess what? He has the authority to say those things because He's God. Society doesn't have the authority to make that call, but God does. You know, Laurel and I went to Colorado Springs, and we were beneath Pikes Peak. I showed you the pictures. We strolled through the Garden of the Gods. We took off and took a vacation from our sabbatical for 2 days and went to a beautiful bed and breakfast. We hiked Cutler Mountain Trail and a number of other trails. But as good as it is to get away, away is not where you find your identity. You will not find your identity in Colorado. You will not find your identity in your family by being a mom. Dr. Laura says, I'm my kid's mom. That's her identity. Someday that kid's going to grow up. There's going to be an empty nest. And she'll have to find something else. You will not find it in your church. You will not find it in your bank account. You will not find it in an educational system or your education. You will not find it in sports. You will only find your identity. You will only find it right here in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that has the authority to define you. He's the only one. You find your identity here in Him. And you find it really, in a sense, in God's call to ministry. Now, I've ordered these last three bullets on this page from least effective to most effective. You find your identity in your call to ministry. I believe and have believed all my adult life that every Christian is called to serve God in some way. And sometimes that means to become a missionary, and sometimes that means to become a pastor. And I really think that churches do a disservice by saying missionaries and pastors are called to serve and the rest of you aren't. I believe that all of us are called by God to ministry, some by teaching in Sunday school, teaching children in Sunday school, some by helping with an outreach like the Mayflower event that we're having here, some by organizing a different kind of an outreach to reach men who are hunters in a wild game or a fishing kind of setting. Some are called to serve by working in a nursery. All of us, I believe, are called to serve. And here's what I want you to hear from this part of the sermon. It's your call that helps define your identity. And if you feel like, who am I? Maybe it's because you've never really answered the question, what's my call? What does God have for me to do? Now, let me say that again. Your call helps define your identity. But let me say this. The ministry you're doing doesn't define your identity. Here's what I mean by that. Missionaries for decades worked in Colombia. They were called to work there, and they saw like dozens of people. In decades, only dozens of people came to faith in Christ. Their ministry, if they look at that and say, that's my identity, this two dozen people who came to Christ, that's going to kill them. That's going to kill them. You can't do that. It's not your ministry, it's the fact that the Most High God called you to do this, and you're doing it in obedience. Do you hear that? Do you understand that distinction? If I make my identity, how many people are in his pews every Sunday? Or if an evangelist makes his identity, how many people kneel at this altar when he's here? Or if a missionary makes his identity, or a nursery worker says, there's no one in the nursery, or a Sunday school teacher says, none of my kids showed up, that's my identity, it'll kill them. But it's your call. It's the fact that God called you to that, and you've responded in obedience. A second is to find your connection with God, or to be in connection with God. You know, Matt McCracken read, what was that book you read, the real controversial one? You read it too, Rusty. Your whole family read it. The Shack. Have you read the Shack book? Anybody read that? Yeah. It's written by a Canadian Alliance missionary, The Shack. And in that book, Matt said to me, you know, all my life I hear about a relationship with God. That guy said it as a friendship, that God's my friend. And that clicked in my head in a new way, Matt said. And so when I'm writing this point, at first I had your relationship with God, and then I had your friendship with God, your connection with God. But you find your identity because God has chosen to call you his son or his daughter. And remember, I said these are in increasing importance. First, your call, that's important. But second, you are a son or daughter of God by his own word. Who says so? He says so. And then third, you find your identity in your redemption in Jesus Christ. You think about it for a minute. Don't you hate flattery? I don't like it when people just come up and say, oh, wow, you look really handsome today, you know, and I know they don't mean it because I haven't looked handsome since I was 26. You know, and those empty words mean nothing. Well, Jesus doesn't flatter because his words are never empty. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, the Bible puts some feet on those words, and Jesus does it. And the reason he does it is because of his nature and his character, that he is a God of love. But hear this too. He did that because he saw beyond what you were before you received Christ as your Savior, and he saw what you would be. And he loved that. He said, I love that. And so I'm going to change that person's identity from being a sinner who's destined for hell to being a saint who's one of my children, my son, my daughter. You see, you're accepted by the one who matters most. And that changes everything about your identity. I don't care what you feel about yourself. I don't care what anyone has ever told you about how worthless or how unimportant or what a failure or what mistakes you have made. The one who matters the most accepts you because his son died to cover those failures.